Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So I want to tell you what is coming our way when we come back together in January in terms of the study of God's Word. So I want to introduce this series that we're going to be jumping into. And I think it's just called Spiritual Warfare Intro. And that's what I want to talk about this coming January. I think it's really high time that we really give some focus on this battle that we're all involved in. How many of you recognize, you realize, there really is such a thing as spiritual battle, spiritual warfare? You ever have days when you think, I don't think this way all the time. I'm not like this. And there's just an involvement, an interference that comes from the enemy of our souls, and it's a very, very real thing. So I'm going to call at this point, unless I change it. Look, I got 4 weeks to change it if I want to, 4 or 5 weeks to change the name. But I'm calling it the First World War, because it is the First World War. It's when our enemy, the enemy of our souls, declared war on the pinnacle of God's creation, when he created Adam and Eve. And we don't know how long it was before that invasion in the garden, but it was the First World War, and it is still raging to this day. And so that'll be the title of it, and if you like subtitles, it would be The Truth About Spiritual Warfare. And so we're going to dig into that, and hopefully some doors of understanding will pop open. But I want to warn you about something. Satan doesn't like being discovered. He doesn't mind working under the radar. But when you detect who it is that's interfering in your heart, your mind, your soul, and your life, and then that's the beginning of a move, hopefully, towards victory. So here's the themes that we're going to be looking at. And maybe it'll be up on the screen before we're done. But first week, we're going to talk about the reality of this fight. How many of you already know about the reality of this fight? Second week, if it goes together this way, we're going to talk about the fronts on which we fight. There's different fronts in a battle, in a war. And I want to pray tonight as well before we get out of here for Israel. And when I say Israel, I don't just mean we're praying for the Jewish people. We're praying for all the people of Israel. There's Jews and Arabs, and there's people from every continent except Antarctica. I haven't met any penguins in Israel. But I'm talking about all the people of Israel that are under attack right now. I'll tell you this, that when we were there for the pastor's conference that I took part in, one of the very first things we did before the conference started on Saturday, which is Shabbat, one of the churches up in the north of Israel, in Haifa, which is probably the largest of the northern cities. Akko is a little bit higher, and I think Haifa is bigger than Akko. But we went to church there. One of our team preached that morning two times through a translator, and it was a wonderful congregation. Reminded me of Refuge, And the first announcement when we all came together is something they have to say every time they gather. In the event of the sirens going off, you understand we will all have to leave this room and go into the bomb shelter, which is the basement of the building, including all the kids. Close to 200 people were in that room. And that didn't happen that day. It didn't happen during the church service anyway. But when we were back down on the central coast where we did the pastor's conference, and we had a little over 200 members or 200 attendees there. There were husbands and wives that were pastoral couples and some leadership from their churches as well. And we got all the way through the conference with no sirens going off until right after the conference. And we were up on the ninth floor of this hotel in one of those central cities. I guess I've been warned not to give away the names of the places where we were, but we were in one of those cities. And we just wrapped up our debriefing on the conference, and a siren went off. And you can't go down in the elevators. So we had to go down 9 flights of stairs into the basement, which was designated as the bomb shelter. And we were only there for about 30 minutes or so. And then we were allowed to take the elevator back up to the ninth floor. But since then, if you look at Israel on a map, and you look from Tel Aviv, then go up the coast to Caesarea, that whole part of the map of Israel, from the coast to the beginning of the mountains in which you would find Jerusalem, every bit of that has just been pummeled with military activity. The thing that will pop up on your phone if you're using Red Alert or SOFAR, TZOFAR, that tells you what's coming in to the best of their knowledge. It usually says hostile aircraft or something like that, which is a drone. It could be a missile, but typically most of them are unmanned, militarized drones equipped with explosive devices. And almost all of them have been, you know, shot down by the Iron Dome or by other defense mechanisms. And so when I look at that map, and it's covered now with these red arrows that tell you where they've been targeted, not necessarily hit, but targeted, we were right in the middle of that. We were absolutely in the middle of it. We would not have been able to conduct the conference if it had happened 1 week later. And so but I'll tell you, I was absolutely stunned at the resolve of these workers in Israel to continue to serve Jesus in a war zone, not a historical war zone, an active war zone. And so, you know, we saw the fight, and so and all of that to say there's many fronts on this war, and there are many fronts when it comes to spiritual war. I didn't mean to go that far into that illustration, except I did mean tonight to alert you to please pray for Israel, pray for peace in that region. The next week after that, we're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare. Some of you can guess what passages we'll be going into as we study this. The next week, it'll be the certainty of our victory. How many of you are thankful that our victory is certain? It's a sure thing. We win because Jesus won. And if we stay close to him, we win on the way to the ultimate win as well. And then we're going to talk about the spoils of our victory. I can't wait to talk to you about this. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'll tell you then, the spoils of our victory, and then the secrets on how to acquire that victory, how to come to that point of victory. So anyway, I know that you know that one of the unquestionable keys to victory is the very real weapon of prayer. And so I want to ask you to just begin to ask God to give you an awareness of the war that you're involved with. Now, nobody loves war. Nobody typically says, you know, Lord, I volunteer for a war, not necessarily as a soldier, but I bring it on, Lord. I'm not that foolish to say, Lord, just bring it on. But we're in it. I remember that everybody remembers that phrase or that line from one of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, where the girl says something about I don't believe in ghosts or something like that, and the villain says, well, you best be believing in them and ghost stories because you're in one. And you may not like war, you may not like the idea of spiritual war, but you better understand that you're in it, you're involved in it. And so if we're in it, we got to know how to win it. So I want to hopefully encourage you tonight with two bits of inside information about this battle. So open your Bible up to James chapter 4. And I'm going to invite Dave to jump in anytime you want to, Dave.
I told Pastor Bill, I was like, you know, you're a really good Bible teacher. You should just be on stage alone. And he's like, no, come on up.
I look younger when you're up here. I look much younger when you're up here.
Yeah, good. It's good.
Somebody's saying, oh, no, you don't. No, not from where we're sitting, you don't. James chapter 4, with glasses is better than without glasses for me. Hey, let's read down from verse 1 down to verse 7. And I'm going to ask Dave to go ahead and read that passage.
James 4, 1 through 7.
1 through 7, yeah.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
I love the way that Paul or James sets the stage to say that last thing, where he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he talks about all these different aspects of spiritual battle and temptation that we're all faced with, you know, day after day, month after month, and year after year till we get home. So he says, here's the deal on this, that you and I need to decide that we're going to stand in this battle, and you're in the battle. Every one of you. How many of you know? Put up your hand if you know what you're resisting right now. Anybody, put up your hand if there's something in your life you're resisting. I'm not going to ask you to reveal that to us, but if you're not resisting something of the world around you, then you're a target, and maybe you're an easy target, and you could so easily just stumble right into the things that are making everybody else stumble, unless you're putting up your defenses and resisting. How many of you used to have a vocabulary that had a few more words in it that you don't use anymore? Is anybody in here? Your vocabulary changed when you came to Jesus. But let me ask you this. Do you ever, at any time, you know, throughout your day, do those words come back to mind? Like, oh, this word would look perfect right here. This is, and yeah, why don't you do it? Because you resist it, because you realize I don't talk like that anymore. I don't go to that place anymore. So things change when we come to Jesus Christ. So you decide that you're going to stand in this ongoing fight that we're all involved with. And so what I love down here at the bottom in verse 7 is this thing about, and I'm going to ask you to jump in and talk about this as well, the two critical perspectives. And listen to them. Both of them are critical. Both of them are absolutely indispensable when it comes to this issue of spiritual warfare. First of all, you submit to God. Secondly, you resist the devil. Now, you could put a third one in there too, which is resisting the flesh. But I think the devil often appeals to our flesh. And so when I'm resisting him, I'm resisting the fleshly activity he's calling me to. So what does it mean to you to just to come to this place to submit to God, Dave?
Well, I think that for so many of us, it could just be that first point that I don't think that we always believe God and take him at his word. Mm-hmm. You know, that whether it's a sin that we're not repenting of, or we're giving into that fight, or whatever that thing is, to submit to God is to ultimately say that he is correct on what he says to be true. I mean, that's the whole definition of the word confession, isn't it? That to confess means to say the same thing, mm-hmm. that we would say what God says about anything, that we confess him as Lord. To confess the Lord Jesus means to say that what he says about himself, right? That he is Lord of all. To be in agreement with God is ultimately the call of the Christian, right? So submitting to God is to ultimately give him that leadership, that primacy in our lives, that we recognize him as the Lord that he is.
And it's a daily thing, isn't it?
It is.
It's one of those wonderful habits of the Christian life.
But we'd like to minimize maybe some of the calls that he calls us to, or those repentance moments, or confession moments. We don't want to ultimately submit to God because maybe we don't ultimately believe that sin is so bad or that God is so good, right? And so if we were to actually take him at his word, and if sin is fun for a season, but it ultimately leads to death, mm-hmm. I would take him at his word, right? And no matter how small something may seem, how insignificant that compromise, if I believe that it's poison, would I eat it if it's just a little bit on that pizza, right? It's like, if you told me there is like 1% poison in that pizza, uh-huh. I don't think I would eat the pizza you offer me, right?
Right.
But I think we don't submit to God so frequently because we ultimately, if we're honest, we don't believe that that sin will bring death. We don't believe that my flesh is so bad. We don't believe that the devil wants to kill me. Right, we just don't believe God at his word ultimately, I think.
Yeah, I think so too. And how many of you understand that you're saved? How many of you are saved? How many of you say, I know I'm saved. I've given my life to Christ. You're saved because you submitted to God. Mm. Because you submitted to this incredible offer. He said, I'll forgive all your sins. I'll restore your broken life. I'll give you back your sanity. You know, and Jesus comes and he says, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, whoever calls upon me are saved. Wow, that's a tough deal, isn't it? That's an amazing deal. He says, he'll do all the forgiving if we just do the submitting. But then the submission, it becomes one of those standard, it's part of the standard operating system of life. To day after day, like you said, Dave, to say, yes, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, you're smarter than I am. You're wiser than I am. You got up before I got up today. You know what's in my way. You know what's in my path. And so I'm going to trust you.
Well, I mean, even verse 6, right? He says, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
And what's cool about Christianity, or what's important, I mean, the gospel requires us to be honest.
Yeah.
To submit to him as Lord, but it also frees us to be honest.
Yeah.
Because it's not self-justification, it's not a comparison game. Yeah. And so ultimately we come to Christ by an act of humility, an act of confession, and we will ultimately grow in submission to God and resisting the devil through continual acts of honesty and humility.
Yeah.
And that honesty that the gospel requires and frees us to walk in.
Yeah. And faith is like you said, faith is the kind of that ultimate act of submission where you give into a God who is so full of love and grace for you. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that has never submitted your life to God. Mm. You've never brought all the, like, is this too dark of a word? The garbage that you've collected in your life. I collected an awful lot of garbage in my life before I came to Jesus. And he said, bring all that to me. He wanted my garbage. He said, yeah, bring me your sin. And I confessed it and he forgave it. That's not a hard thing to do. Maybe the hard thing is recognizing that I am a sinner who needs a savior and submitting to him and letting him be your savior. And verse 8 says, and I just love the way that James puts this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what you end up after you've done that? Free of your sin and clean. That's an awfully good deal, isn't it? And you've got your heart now focused. You're not double-minded. You've been purified. You've been cleaned up and ready for life to serve Jesus. And as you serve Jesus, trust me, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be conflict. So I want to go to one more passage tonight. And I think we're really going to end early tonight, if that's all right with anybody. Unless anybody wants to be kept after class, we can do that too. I mean, if you ever got kept after class, come on, let me see the hands of those who got kept. I got kept an awful lot. My teacher must have really loved me. She kept me behind an awful lot. It's Ephesians chapter 1. And the first two things that I told you, I told you we're going to look at two things to encourage you tonight, two bits of inside information. So number one, we submit to God, we resist the devil, he flees, God receives us. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, I want to read this. It's kind of the text or the focus of a prayer. When Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he starts out with, you know, how he typically does with typical greetings. But then, now think about this. He's in a prison.
Paul's writing from a prison. He's incarcerated. Some say that he was under house arrest. That might be so. The point is, he can't go everywhere he wants to go. But when he hears great news about the Christians in Ephesus, this big secular city, it was the crown of the culture of what we would call Turkey today. But it was the crown jewel. It was a magnificent city and full of itself. You know what that means? Proud of who they were and what they'd done. And so it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this is about a commitment. And here's what I want to talk to you about just very briefly tonight. As we're going to be preparing for this study on spiritual warfare, I want you to know something. And I want to guarantee you that we who are your leaders, pastors or elders or Bible study leaders, and men and women as well, that we are committed to praying for, we're committed to praying for you. Like Paul prayed for his beloved friends in Ephesus. And he says, ever since I heard that you'd received the truth, you'd believed in Jesus, he said, I've been giving thanks. I just picture Paul walking around his cell, if he's got the freedom to walk around, just fist pumping in the air. You know, God, thank you for saving them. And like, take that, Satan. You know, he knows, and maybe he didn't choose him off like that. But he's rejoicing over what happened there. And he committed himself to praying for them. And this speaks to the fact that you and I are not alone in this battle. You are not alone in this battle. The battle that you face every day, we're fighting that with you. As those that have been called in this congregation to lead and to serve you. Both in, you know, from the instruction of the word and prayer for you, encouragement when you need encouragement as well, that we're here to fight for you. And if there's times where there needs to be confrontation, yeah, we're going to be faithful to do that too, so God can complete what he wants to do in you. So I love Paul's heart here as he hears that these people have, there's a Jesus movement that's taken off in Ephesus. And so I hope you know that we're fighting for you and we're praying with you. And so how do we pray? Well, we all pray differently, but Paul gave an awesome example of how he prayed for the church in Ephesus. And he starts with this in verse 15 and 16, this endless thanksgiving. Endless thanksgiving. I can't tell you, now I don't want to sound like I'm as together as Paul was. Maybe I am. I don't know how together Paul was. But I give thanks for you a lot. I thank God for this congregation. And not just because I have gotten to be the lead pastor for 27 years. Still can't believe that happened, but that I still get to serve you and I still get to be a part of the teaching team and the leadership team here. That's a precious thing to me, but I give thanks for you guys. Any time I hear of a young person or older person coming to Jesus Christ, I want to go meet them, look them in the eyes, and say, welcome home. Welcome to the family of God. So I Paul, as he says, I've heard of your faith, and he just starts to celebrate. And I want you to know that's where my heart is too for all of us in this fellowship. And by the way, and he says, I'm thanking God for your faith. And listen, remember what he said, and your love for all the saints. See, that's a sign of life. A sign of life as a Christian is love. Love shows me that I'm alive. And I'm not perfect at love, but if I'm alive in Jesus, I'm going to be loving somebody. God's going to put somebody in my path that I get to love, and you too, amen? So look for those opportunities, not just someone that you get to tell off, but somebody you get to love. Some new believer, you get to say, welcome to the family of God. I'm here for you. So verse 17, still chapter one. And you got anything on that? Anything else to add there?
I mean, concerning spiritual warfare and the love of the saints, I think even as it goes on into chapter 4, mm-hmm. Verse 27, where he says, do not give place to the devil. Mm-hmm. And the encouragement that the believers continue to love one another. Verse 25 of chapter 4, put away lying. Each one of you speak truth to its neighbor. His neighbor, be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. I think that one element of that spiritual warfare that you said even at the beginning this evening, those subtle ways that Satan attacks us under the radar that we're not aware of, how much more to persist in love, because as time goes on, the love of many will grow cold. And it can be that, like when we first come to Christ, it's those bigger things that he works on. But then as we go forward, individually or as a church, it could be those subtle things, letting that love grow cold.
Yeah.
And that is an absolute attack of the enemy, even to the point where in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, don't let Satan get advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that was in reference to reconfirming the love to that man who was rebuked in the first epistle.
Oh, yeah.
And then now reconfirm him, bring him in, reconfirm your love for him. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices.
We know how he works.
Yeah, those subtle ways of withholding love even.
Yeah.
And so just that verse 15 when you said that, your love for all the saints, that's really a way that Satan, it's those little things.
Yeah.
Keeping us from love.
Yeah, it does. Because love is huge.
Yeah.
It's Jesus still in the, in looking back and summarizing the Old Testament, the law of the Old Testament says it's all about loving God and loving people. And he endorsed that when he sits down at dinner with his disciples. Mm. And he says, he looks around that table of guys and he knows, oh man, there's six good fights around this table if we let it happen. He says, love one another and the world will take you seriously.
Yeah.
They'll believe that you're my disciples.
Yeah.
And it'll open up their hearts to the gospel.
Yeah, when we were going through the five books of Moses, got to Deuteronomy, it was incredible to see, as I taught through Deuteronomy in our church, that was a theme, love your neighbor. And it's the heart of God to minimize the evils of man so that we can love one another.
Yeah.
That it's not like the God of the Old Testament severe and the God of the new love, but it's already there. Yeah. Love your neighbor. Yeah.
Look at verse 17. He says, looking back at 16, carry on the sentence, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the next point in his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let me continue. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so here's what I see Paul saying here. He says, now that you're saved, and I'm so thrilled that you're saved and that you're loving one another, I'm praying that you'll understand why God called you to himself, what he wants you to do, what kind of ministry he's calling you to. Some of you think, whoa, I'm not a minister. I'm not a pastor. You may not be a pastor, but you're a minister. Because God will give you opportunities to touch somebody in his name. And I love the way that Paul wrote this out. He said, I'm praying that you'll understand what God wants to do through you in Ephesus. He's writing to a church called Refuge of Ephesus. And he's saying to them, I pray that you'll just understand the unique way that God wants you to serve your city. Like the unique way that Dave and Danae and their team are serving Torino. To put together these musicals, to put together all these songs and to float them all over, you know, Italy and anybody that can speak Italian, of course. But the unique ways because of the unique gifts that we have. So he's just saying, I pray that you'll understand what unique things God wants to do through you. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see the ministries that will pop out of this congregation from you, the ministers, as you come up with a thought, an idea. And it's like I think of David and his
Was it David and his armor bearer? David and Jonathan. And Jonathan and his armor bearer. And just the ideas of, let's go see if God will give us that camp. Yeah.
Yeah, two men that just one guy had a crazy idea.
Uh-huh.
And they went up. Because really, I mean, at the end of the day, we never have enough resources, money, time, energy, love within ourselves to do the will of God in Christ Jesus. Like, no matter what you think God may be calling you to do, all of your ability is insufficient. All of your resources are insufficient. So whether you're 200 or 2,000,
that's right.
It's kind of crazy, but let's see what God will do.
It is, yeah. And I really mean it. It's unique in every location. You can buy a church kit. And you really can. You can go to conferences that are put together like, okay, how many people do you have? Okay, this is what you do at this point. You got 100, you got 200, you got 1,000 people. Okay, this is what you do, and this is what you do next. And then every church starts to look like the same bucket of vanilla ice cream. Anybody like vanilla ice cream? I love vanilla ice cream. But maybe God wants you to have a little bit of chocolate swirl in your ice cream or how you reach out to your city. Unique ideas that God. So I think that's really what Paul is saying here. I'm praying that God will awaken you to do what He wants you to do in your city, and that's the way that I pray for us as well. So let's move on, and we're going to wrap this up here pretty quickly. Where did I stop? Starting at verse 20. All right. Verse 20 says, I guess I got to back up. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. These are demonic lines, I think, or demonic distinctions. The principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Paul reminds them that this work that God is going to do there, he reminds them that Jesus is in the middle of it. And he tells them, you have great potential, I guess you could say. But God wanting to do great things, why? Because the same power is with you that was with him. And say, look at it again. According to in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. Verse 22 and 3, and then we'll wrap up. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that capital H, him is Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul is reminding his friends that they are not on their own, and that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, think about this, don't take this lightly tonight, but the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, can I see the hands of the people that know that Jesus lives in you? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. It's the same Christ. It's the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's alive in you. He's alive in me. And what he's waiting for is what Dave read to us from James. He's waiting for us to submit to God. Say, Lord, here I am, a saved human being. I'm heading for heaven. One day I'll step out of this life and I'll step into heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. But while I'm here, God, as a part of your church, I want to be engaged in this battle to reach people for Jesus. And what do you have on your side? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's alive in you. And he's not, you're not going to go anywhere without him. Because you can't shake him. He's in you. He's with you. He's longing to use you. And I pray that as we're moving through, when we get into January, as we move through this study on the spiritual battle, that you won't tremble at it. You don't need to be cocky and say, bring it on, devil. But you need to be aware and mature and prepared and know how to stand against, as the scripture says, the tricks of the devil, which are not new. There's nothing new in them. And
So I'm praying that what's ahead for us, and I believe it's a timely study that we're going to be doing at the first of 2025, that I pray that what's ahead for us as Refuge, as a family right here with a lot of other wonderful families that go under different names and meet in different places, that God is going to use us to invade our world like never before, starting with our neighbors, starting with our families, starting with our coworkers, wherever that starting point might be, and you get to bring hope to a hopeless world. Dave, you got anything to...
No. That's good.
Well, okay. Anybody got any questions? I could let you out of class early. I mean, we're going to have the worship team come on back out and lead us in one more song, but I want to pray. And were you going to say something?
Thank you.
Are you glad that Dave was here tonight? Thanks for being with us. Why don't you pray for us as a church, would you?
Why don't we stand? Father, we just take a moment to head towards Thanksgiving with a renewed sense of your goodness. You are correct about everything. We confess, omologeo, we confess that you are Lord. We confess that you're right about our sin. God, we want to say what you say is right because you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, if just by an act of humility, we just open up and say, Lord, you're right. Here I am. We come with thankful hearts. We come with honest hearts. And as we do that, we're submitting to you. You are Lord of the universe. You're the creator of heaven and earth. And we dare not continue to say, this thing is too big for me. It's just too hard to resist. We want to resist because Scripture says we can. Scripture says that we ought to. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, which Scripture says it does, then, Father, we by faith want to believe that that's true. And so us husbands want to love our wives emotionally.
Yes.
Workers want to work honestly. Yes. Employers can pay a just wage. God, whatever the thing might be in whatever heart present, we want to submit to your lordship and we want to resist the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory this evening and forever. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I've been a follower of Jesus for 54 years and been a pastor for about 44 of those years. But I wish I had seen the simplicity of this kind of pastoral praying over a congregation. And so I'm going to be praying for you guys this way. I'm going to be praying for us guys this way. And I just can't wait to see what wonderful things God pops up in front of us and what we get to do and who we get to touch for him. So let's go for it. Amen. Let's see.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.